It is sad, but most people today build hells to live in. The divorce rate shows that. More divorces are happening than marriages staying together. And they're living in hell. As you evaluate the Christian church, and of course the church should be Christian, but as you evaluate it, and you look at the lives of people in the church and people that are not in the church that never have made a proclamation that they serve Jesus Christ, you find very little difference in their lives and in their families. You ask one what their priority is in life and make money and do well in life. And you ask a Christian what his priority is, and it's basically make money and do well in life. Divorce rate in the world is 50, 60%. Divorce rate in the church, 50, 60%. Our lives are being destroyed. You look at the children. You find children in the church in rebellion, in states of rebellion, just exactly like you find them in the world. Very, very little difference today in the church and the world. We're trying to address this. We're trying to find why is this. We're trying to biblically ascertain and grasp and put into a workable way so that we can take it and adapt it to our lives in a way to change and help this problem. I want your life blessed. Last week and the beginning of this week, we will look at the negative aspects of why marriages and lives are destroyed. And then I want to end it with the other side of the coin of how do we get them blessed? How do we make them happy? Last week we began here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. You're there? My people, not the devil's people, not the lost, the people of God. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed. Then he tells us why. Why are marriages, why are lives, why is God's people destroyed? For lack of knowledge. Now you can have some knowledge and still be destroyed. You can lack knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, you've rejected what I want to tell you, teach you, show you, I will also reject thee. Now, we talked about this last week, and I'm not going to preach the whole message. I'm not going to preach any of it, in fact. I'm just starting here. But God clearly says, because we reject His Word, His ways, He rejects us. Now, understand the way this works. The Word became flesh and did what? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. So when you reject God's Word, who are you rejecting? You're rejecting Jesus. You got to understand that. Week after week, we come to church, and I'm Delbert. But sometimes, I'm a man of God who speaks to you the very oracles of the Word of God. But we come week after week after week, and we hear the Word of God over and over and over, but yet we reject it. We never put it into our lives. God says, you do that, I reject you. You reject my Word, you reject my Son, you reject my apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I have no other alternative but to allow the devil to come and destroy you. I reject you, and also, you will not be a priest to me. You can't minister to people if you don't know the Word of God and you don't allow the Word of God to work in your life. You reject God's Word. You can't minister to people. You don't believe in God's Word. That is why I am dogmatic about the Word of God. It is the final authority. I don't care what you think or what I think. If it's in the Word of God, that settles it. It's over. There's no disputing it or even discussing it. It's God says it. That's it. Because you reject my Word, I reject you as my priest. You can't minister for me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law, the NIV Bible, if you have one of those, says, because you've ignored the law, I will also forget thy children. So not only do we see here that we're rejected, that our lives are destroyed, that we can't minister for God, but also we find that somehow this works its way down into our family, into our children. And because, I try not to make blanket statements anymore, but there is a good possibility, and here I'm saying this, there's a good possibility that the way your home was, your family was, as you grew up, is the way you at least began your home. There's a great possibility that that is at least how you began it. Now, as you learn, you should change. I did. My life was that way. My life changed. My life, I grew, I learned. I changed. Now I have a blessed life, And because of an ability to change that God has given to me, and because of the ability to change, then God can bless me. Now, if you won't change, if you reject His ways, you come to church, you read it in the Word, you see it, He speaks to you by the Spirit of God that this is what you need to do, and you reject that, it's going to work into your kids. And your kids, your children, your grandchildren are basically going to suffer the same thing, go through the same things that you went over and over and over through. Look at alcoholism. You'll find that it comes down through the genealogies. Look at wife beating. You'll find that it comes down through the genealogies. Because nobody adjusted it, nobody changed, because people continue to reject His Word. It got to their kids, and He rejected them. Now, we talked about all that last week. All that's on tape in much more detail, in much more depth. And I told you as I began the message last week, the thing that we wanted to look at last week, and the purpose of last week was to discover why, what must I know? My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. So what must I know? What are just some basic things that I've got to know? Basic thing is number one, what you got to know is there's components to marriage. We talked about the components. I gave you a list of several. Components of marriage. One component not functioning properly in your marriage will destroy your marriage. I gave you the example of an automobile. I gave you the example of my little tire that was low on air. My tire needed some attention. My tire needed some air put into it. Would have taken me a total of 2 or 3 minutes to do that. But my rejecting of that knowledge, my rejecting of understanding of that, caused a lot of trouble for me. I blew that tire out, ran on the rim, cost a bunch of money, went through all sorts of heartache and cussing and fussing and anger. And that's just a little example. There are components that make up a marriage, and if you will not attend to that component of marriage, it will affect your entire marriage. The second thing that we saw is there's a purpose of marriage. There's a purpose to every marriage, and we don't understand the purposes of God in our life. We don't present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We don't come to have our minds renewed. We don't come to find out what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. You say, we don't come. The first thing to ever understanding what God's will is to us is to present yourself. Do you have your family here? Is your family being presented unto God? You'll never get the mind renewed if you don't present it. How are you going to have your children thinking right if you don't have them here at church? The first thing you've got to do is present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You present it. You got to get in a position. You got to get around people that think right. You got to get around people that talk right. You got to get around people that live right. You got to present your family, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Then, verse 2 of Romans 12, 1, then your mind becomes renewed. You start thinking differently. All of a sudden, the purposes of God become good to you. And then you get better at the purposes of God. They become acceptable. You become accepted by people. You begin to minister to people. It's good. Then it's acceptable. And then you perfect those gifts and those callings of God in your life. And you know what the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God is. But it begins with presenting yourself. You will never know the purposes of God for your family or your life. You'll be out there running everywhere. Children will be over here. Wives will be over there. Husbands over there. Everybody's running everywhere. Because you don't know the purposes of God. And the third thing that I didn't get to, and this is the beginning point. I'm starting now. That I didn't get to last week is marriage is not built on love. Now, if I were to ask a worldly person, I went out to a worldly person, and I said, tell me, what is necessary to build a good marriage? What is the most likely answer that I would get? Love. It's love that makes the world go round. And we've heard the story. They fell in love and they lived happily ever after. And we've got this fairy tale soap opera mentality. They can't make it work on soap operas. They can't. And we expect to work it out in real life in love. Most Christians, if I were to ask most Christians, and you are, I hope, a little wiser, but if I were to ask most Christians, what have you got to have in your marriage to make your marriage work? What would they tell me? Love. Love, love, love. Folks, it's not love. Let me go ahead and give you my example, and then I'll develop it just a little bit rapidly. I'm sitting in a counseling session with a couple that's deciding whether they should divorce. They've talked about it. The D word has come up. We're going to divorce. And I look at the woman, and I say, ma'am, do you love him? And her eyes swell up, and water comes in, and this big old tear comes running down, and makeup, black stuff just starts running down her face. Says, yes! And so I look at him and I say, sir, Do you love her? Egotistical. Chest poking. Of course I do. Then why? Why are we getting a divorce? Watching Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, I watched Oprah. And they had these people that were divorced. But yet you'd ask, do you love him? Do you love her? Yeah. Let me tell you, love will not build your marriage. Love is not what you must have to build a marriage. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What you're really telling me is we don't know how to sleep together without fussing. We don't know how to live together. We don't know how to make it work. We don't have the knowledge and understanding as to make, we love each other, but we don't know how to make it work. Well, why are you divorcing him? Or why are you divorcing her? Let's start with him. Why are you divorcing her? I can't stand her nagging. Nag, nag, nag. I come home. Nag, nag, nag. All I want to do is sit down, kick my feet up and relax. Nag, nag, nag. Well, why are you divorcing him? He won't pick up his underwear. And the man wears the same pair of socks for 4 weeks in a row. Now listen. These are components. Little components. I mean, the reason she's probably nagging is because the guy wears the same underwear and socks for 4 weeks. You know, he can't understand. This is important to her. And, you know, and though it sounds funny, listen, people, this really happens. Love is not what a marriage is built upon. Show you a scripture, please. Proverbs chapter 24. I'll prove it to you in the Word of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected my ways, my laws, I reject you. And you shall not be a priest unto me. Because you have rejected my ways and my laws, I will reject your children. It all goes back to knowledge, people. There are some things about marriage that you've got to know. If your marriage is going to work, if your marriage is going to be happy and successful, there are things you must know about marriage. If you're going to be a successful mechanic, do you need to know some things about mechanicking? If you're going to be a successful auto repairman, do you need to know how an automobile works? It's not a trick question. And so whatever that it is that we want to function and work properly, we have got to take care of it and look at the components and put it back together and understand how the thing works. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Does it say love? Do you need to understand something about love? Do you need to have love as a component? Does love need to be a component of a marriage? But is it what a marriage is builded upon? Is it what a marriage is established on? And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled and all precious and with all precious and pleasant riches. If you want a pleasant and a precious place, folks, you have got to understand marriage. You have got to understand the purposes of the woman. Sir, that's your understanding. You've got to understand her purpose, the components that make her up. You have got to understand some things about her. You've got to love her, surely, but that's not all you've got to do. You've got to give yourself to her. I'm going to talk about that. Ma'am, you have got to understand what makes your husband up. You have got to understand how he thinks. You've got to understand a little bit about this thing. You've got to understand. You've got to know some things. What drives him? What presses him? What pushes him to do what he is and be what he is? What pushes her and drives her to be what she is and do what she does? Understand some simple things of how God has created us and what he has created us to do. Very simple stuff. Basically, it's very simple. Let me make sure though. Do we understand that to build a house, we've got to have wisdom. And to establish that house, we've got to have understanding. Now, don't reject the Word of God. This is the Word of God. If you reject it, your home will be destroyed. Your children will be rejected. If you want a house that has a pleasant aroma about it, that you walk in and it doesn't stink with argument and stink with fighting and stink with cussing and stink with those things, but you want it to be a precious ointment. You want it to be something that smells well. You can have people over, minister to people. Then you have got to understand. You've got to have some knowledge and you've got to have some understanding. It's propaganda that a marriage is 50-50. That's a lie. I'm going to tell you. I mean, that won't work. There's times when it's got to be 75 her and 25% me. There's times when it's 99% me and 1% her. I'm telling you, you've got to know when you've got to do something. Marriage is not love. Building a house is building it on understanding. Establishing a house is established on understanding and wisdom. Now, where I want to go today, I want to flip this over. Now, we've read Hosea 6:4. I want you now to turn to Psalms 128. I want to flip it over. We've looked at the destroyed home. We've looked at the rejected home. We've looked at the home that the devil can come in and destroy. And we haven't got so specific. I'm just kind of giving generalities at this point in time. We will get more specific. We will get more in-depth. But I'm just trying to show and open up the entire thinking now that we must begin with. We've got to begin in a broad spectrum and then be able to bring it down into the generalities or the specifics, rather, that we need to put it to. But in Psalms 128, God provides us a word picture. He provides us a word picture that shows a family that operates in God's ways, that operates in God's knowledge, that operates in a way that I want us to grasp today. And I'm trying to keep this today. I've got too much to try to share. But I'm going to try to keep this in one specific point and bring it down and funnel it down into a point that I really want to end with. Let's read Psalms 128, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And it shall be well with thee. I want you to say that back to me. And it shall be well with thee. One more time. And it shall be well with thee. Period. Now, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. And it shall be well with thee. Verse 3. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold. Behold, behold, that this shall be the man. Notice it, the gender here. This is gender specific. This shall be the man. Notice, behold, that this shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea. Thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. There's a lot in this that I can't even touch. There's a promise of seeing my heritage if I fear the Lord. There's a promise of long life. There's a promise of happiness. There's a promise of blessings if I fear the Lord. Verse 1 is specific. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walks in His ways. If I want the blessings of God according to that verse, if I want happiness in my home, what must I first do? What must I first bring into my life? What must I, as the man, as the foundation, as I develop this, as the leader, as the head of my home, what must I first and foremost do in my life? Fear God. You see that? Blessed is the man that, number one, fears the Lord and walks in His ways. If you don't fear God, destruction's waiting you. If you don't walk in God's ways and you reject His word, I promise you, you're in for trouble. Not only will that trouble come to your house and your wife and your marriage, but it'll also go into your children. Your children will have hard times and end up in trouble. Your children will be destroyed because they're going to follow the same concepts and precepts that you have worked into them. You didn't fear God. They're not going to fear God. You weren't in church. They ain't come to church. Wasn't important for you. Ain't wasn't important for mom and dad. This is not important to me. You didn't present yourself. They're not going to present themselves. You didn't tithe. But blessed is the man, the person who fears God. Now I want to give you about three or four quick things when it talks about the fearing of God and and walking in His ways. What does that mean? I want to be, try to be a little specific. I want to try to be just a little specific on this. So hear me. Number one, when you fear God, you desire to please Father. There's a desire within you. When I raised Lance and Bonnie, I worked into them at a very early age. I mean, this was probably, I would probably be brought now before the judge because of child abuse. But they learned at a very early age, that if they displeased Father, that it brought pain to their butt. When they displeased me and they displeased their mama, there was pain associated with displeasing Father. Double pain. She'd get them, then I'd get them. We worked that into them. As they grew older, and as they would go out into the world and they'd meet friends and get out from under our immediate covering, they learned real rapidly that by displeasing and doing what they knew wasn't right, displeasing me, displeasing mama, doing what God knew, what they knew in their heart was not right, that there was discomfort associated with that. There was always trouble. There was always bad things that happened when they were in rebellion and when they worked bad. When they didn't work in their lives and do what they knew to do, there was always repercussions. And they learned quickly that they wanted to please me. They wanted to please Judy. It would hurt them more than anything when they displeased me. And that was worked into them at a very early age in their lives. Now they can take that and they understand now fearing God is not just fearing the spanking. But they understand that there is worked within them a desire to be pleasing to God. My children love to please God. They love to please the Father. By pleasing Father, they're pleasing me. And nothing makes them happier. And so when you and I understand that fearing God is first and foremost learning to please Him, because He's going to chasten whom He loves, understand that principle. But if you're pleasing Him and you're doing what's right, there is no chastening. And when we fear God, the first thing that we learn, you'll know if you fear God or not, because is there a desire in your heart to please Him? Do you want to be pleasing to Him? Do you want to do what the Scriptures say? Do you want to adhere to the Word? Are you a teachable person? Do you want to learn more and apply more to your life? Do you want to please Him? Number two, second thing is taking God serious. I've already mentioned this. Christians come to church week after week, day after day, time after time, read the Word of God over and over, listen to tapes, read books, read the Word of God, know the Word of God, can quote the Word of God, but they don't take it serious. How many knows that we know a lot more than we are? Do you know what I'm saying here? We have a lot, we know to do a lot more than we do because we don't take it serious. And when we really fear God, we will take it serious. It's more, you can't just take the Word of God and shove it over to a corner because you don't agree with it. It won't work that way, folks. You'll be destroyed. And it won't only be destroyed, you won't be able to minister to people. And not only that, but your children will be affected by that. You can't take the Word and shove it off just because you don't like it. Third thing, when you fear God, you allow Him to deal with your life in every aspect. You're teachable. You're changeable. When I find people and Christians that will not change, that will not listen, that have a hardness in their heart, and though you sit and you talk with them, they don't fear God. You allow God to work with you and deal with your sin. You allow God to touch your life and show you new things. You're hungry to find new things that will please Him. And you allow Him in every area of your life, finances or marriage or raising of children or how to respond to your boss at work or just your devotion time with Him. You'll find it in the Scriptures. And when you find something there and that's not in your life, you allow Him to touch that and change that and you adapt that into your life. You're changeable and you're teachable. You allow Him access to your life. He's first. One of my problems, I think, sometimes is I'm too changeable. If I just believe, if I just think, if I just have an inkling that God's going to do this, pew, pew, pew. And the fourth thing is giving. And I'm not going to get into this, but the Bible clearly says if you don't tithe, if you don't give to God, you don't fear God. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is. Come on, we got to understand some things here, folks. There's just some principles, some basic things that determine whether you fear God or not. And if you don't fear God, you're not going to be blessed and you're not going to be happy. Verse 2 says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Verse 2 says, For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. And I want to emphasize on that particular thought. It's when we eat the labor of thy hands that things start going well with us. We fear God, number one, walk in His ways. And then number two, we take time and we eat the labor of our hands. Now let me say this, and I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. We're living in a society, we're living in a day and time where we will not take time to eat the fruit of our labor. We're hustling, we're bustling, life is hectic, life is frantic. Hear me, fathers, because you're the primary person that I'm wanting to get this across to. Hear me, fathers. Hear me, dads. Hear me, husbands. You work, you try to provide, and when you come home, the main thing you bring home is leftovers. You bring home leftover energy. Whatever's left, whatever they didn't get at work, you bring home and try to get by with that with your wife and with your children. You bring leftover love home. You bring leftover time home. Whatever I didn't work at this job or this job or this job, I'll bring home and give it to my wife. I'll bring it home and give it to my kids, and they'll be fine. No, they won't. You have received the lie of the devil, and your home is going to be destroyed, and you won't be happy, and you won't be blessed. Now, good to you that you want to work. That's honorable. If a man does not feed his family, he's worse than an infidel. Amen? But there is a balance, folks, and what we do in American society is we're so bad about giving everything at work, two or three jobs, want to be successful, and we come home and give our wives the leftovers. We want to kick our feet up, set our butts back, and we want to hear, oh, I love you, how wonderful you are, how great you are. And that don't work in your home if you do that. Let me tell you, that's what you want to hear. That's not what you hear. You hear, get out of the chair! And take care of the kids a while. Am I right? That's what you want. That's what you think it should be. Is it that way? Is it that way? And we have received the lie. We have reversed role models. I'm going to hit that. That's where I'm going to end up. Is the giving aspect. You come home and you want to receive. And you're not designed to receive. You're designed to give. Well, bless God, I'm the head. I know what the Bible says. I'm the head. That's why your house is like it is. You're the head. Well, how many say that we need to take time and eat the labor of our hands? That we need to come home, not with leftovers, but with the first fruits. We need to come home and with the first fruits to God and the first fruits to our family. See, our priorities are so out of order. We've got working as number one priority, making money, being successful in life. Is that more important than your home? So what? You end up with all the money in the world. You end up very successful in your life. You're a big executive in some company or firm, but you lose your family. Now what was priority? What's the priorities of this individual messed up? Why? Because he didn't take time to eat the fruit of his hand. He wasn't happy. And he wasn't blessed. Number one, you've got to fear God. Number two, you've got to take time. Happy shall you be when you take time and eat the fruit of your hand. Happy will you be when you take time and spend with your family and spend with your wife and things will go well with you. The American dream is work, work, work. I've got to do it. I've got to excel. I've got to show how smart and how intelligent I am and how good things, how well I can do this. And it's totally opposite from the Word of God. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted when? In due time, in due season, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So the Bible says, if you'll just seek first the kingdom of God, and if you will do it my way, I will exalt you. See, if you will really read the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says about how you respond to your boss and how you really respond to those, your masters at work, then I will take that. I will apply that to your life and they will see you in a way that will exalt you and you will be exalted in due season. But we want to do it. And we wear ourselves out. And we come home frazzled and frantic. And we set an atmosphere in our home that is terrible. Not much difference between the world and the church. Priorities messed up. Same priorities the world has, we have. This shows up in our marriages and in our homes. I just said something. Somebody should have said that's wrong. If our priorities are messed up, it's going to show up in our marriage and in our home. If our priorities are correct and in order with the Word of God, it's going to show up in our marriage and in our home. You know an individual by their... And that word, that term, that verse is best understood by looking at a person's family and home. Okay. Verse 3 says, and here's where this particular verse and chapter, great day in the morning. It's impossible. So much. Oh. It's in verse 3 and that we begin in 4 how we really begin to see how this works. Thy wives shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine... Have I been up here an hour? Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about... I didn't read that right. Let me do that again. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold! Bold, underline, circle it! Star Estridge, behold, that thus shall be the man. Thus shall the man be blessed, and that blessed that feareth the Lord. It goes back to fearing God. Behold, take notice of this. Notice this, that the guy that fears God, the guy that takes time, in verse 2, to spend time eating the labors of his hand, things are going well with him. This is the guy. This is the person. This is the one whose wife is a fruitful vine at his side of his house, and whose children are plants, olive trees, olive plants. Now listen, it don't mean anything to us, but an olive tree is one of the longest living trees. It's rooted and it's grounded. It is productive. It produces fruit. It's an anointed fruit. It's oil. It's used for all sorts of things, to bring a fire. They used olive oil to make fire. They used olive oil for anointing. They used olive oil for baking. You know, your children are diversifying. They're anointed. They can do a lot of things. They have longevity of days. They have long life. They're planted. They're rooted and they're grounded. They're firm. They're solid. And your wife is fruitful and she's at the side of the house. She's with you. She's for you. She's comforting you. This is the guy. What guy? Well, the guy that fears God. The guy that walks in His way. The guy that takes time and eats the fruit of His hand. This is the guy. Now, what I want to get in the next 3 minutes. I just lied. What I want to get in the next, just a little bit. And this is, I got to finish this because if I don't, and I'll do it rapidly and maybe do it a little bit more next week. But I want to give you this. Because I've done all this to do this. The man is the person who is going to set the atmosphere of a home. A home must have an atmosphere to be productive and to cause growth. Now, hear me what I'm saying. Will an olive tree be productive in the wintertime? Will a fruit vine, will it be productive in the wintertime? When is it productive? In the spring and the summer, right? It blossoms and it brings forth its fragrances and it brings forth the productivity in the spring and the summertime. Sir, if you come home and you bring into your home an atmosphere of coldness, of frigidity, if you come home with anger and tiredness, what are you bringing? Are you bringing an atmosphere of spring and summer into your home? Are you bringing some kind of atmosphere? Boy, this just cold and dead. Lifeless. You see, sir, you are the foundation of your marriage. You, sir, are the one that it will always come back to. Ephesians 5, turn there rapidly, just as fast as you can. I want to establish who is responsible for giving this atmosphere. Is it the children? Is it the wife? Or is it the husband? What I want to show you is that it's the husband's responsibility to give this atmosphere. The wife is the receiver, and the children are what is produced from the giver and the receiver. Major role reversal in our society, which has filtrated into our churches because nobody wants to preach the truth. The major role reversal today in Christianity is in the homes. Sir, it's coming back to you. The attitude in your home, the fruitfulness of your home, is going to come from you. The basic attitude in today's world, in today's church people, is that I've worked all day, bless God. I'm tired. I want to go home. I want supper on the table. I want to sit in my chair. I want to kick my feet up. I want to sit back and I want to be served. And you want to be the head, but you don't want to serve. And it doesn't work that way. Over and over and over again in the kingdom of God, Jesus clearly teaches us that he that is the least is the greatest, and the best of all is the servant of all. Listen, if you're going to be the head, if you're going to be the leader, you're going to be the servant. And the mentality that I'm coming home to be served is wrong. And I'll make it home to you in just a second. All through the scriptures. You just quote some of these back to me. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, now this is the Father. Father so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself as for our sins. Jesus is the giver. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore it saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Understand that. 4:11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2:4, who gave himself for us. See, understand that the manhood and the fatherhood is a place of giving. We've got to learn that Jesus was a giver and that Father was a giver. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, you there? Read it with me. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and what? And gave himself for it. Now, we've all got concepts of what love is. Love. But love is giving. Now, understand, and what I'm really after here is the giving. He loved her and gave himself for her. I want to develop this just a little bit. Now get this. Hear me. All ears open. Eyes up. Forget about the roast. Just for a minute. You cannot have healthy children if you have an unhealthy marriage. Is that a good statement? You cannot have healthy children if you have an unhealthy marriage. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody. You know I'm trying to help you, don't you? I'm trying to preach you the truth. You cannot have a healthy marriage if you have an unhealthy husband. Well, I got some amens on the first one. We're talking about the kids. You can't have a healthy children if you have an unhealthy marriage. Amen. You can't have a healthy marriage if you have an unhealthy husband. If the first one's true, the second one's true. The foundation of marriage and the foundation of the family is the man. It will always, always, always come back to the man because the man is the giver. And it's so completely reversed in our society. It's so completely reversed. This is a ploy of the devil, and we have fallen for it in the church, and it's showing up in our families. Now, the man is the giver, and I can prove this to you not only through the scriptures, but also in nature. Paul did this. He said, if you don't believe me, he said, look at the skies, look at the heavens, look at creation. I can prove it to you. Look at yourself. If you look at the man and how God created him, is he the giver or the receiver? Look how the man is physically made. Is he the giver or the receiver? Look how the woman is made. Look how God created and made the woman. Is she the giver or the receiver? And the joining of these two, the giving and the receiving, produces children. The giver and the receiver produce the children. The one that's going to give into the marriage the most is the husband. He is the foundation. He is that part that must give. He is designed to give. God gave. Jesus gave. Sir, you will give if your marriage is going to be successful. You will understand this principle. You were created to give. And when you reverse these orders, when you get this basic principle out of order, when you get this out of whack, let me tell you something. You have reversed God's blessing upon your home. It will not be happy. It will not be blessed. Your wife will not be at your side. Your children won't be planted. rooted and grounded in God. There's a role reversal, and it's terrible. It's terrible. Quickly, what does he give? What does he give? Read the Bible. Don't look at me. What does he give? God, for husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Gave what? Gave himself. What did he give? Himself. Did he give her diamonds? Did he give her trips to Paris? Let's go to Hawaii. What did he give her? Listen, husbands, understand this principle about your wife. The main thing that she wants from you is you. And the hardest thing for you to give her is you. You're so busy. You're so frantic. You're so working. You're so involved in this and involved in that. It's so hard for you to give her, give her you. She will never be happy until she has you. She will never be fulfilled until she knows in her heart that she has you. God, He so loved the world He gave His Son. That was Himself. Am I right? Jesus so loved the church. He gave Himself. And all this, giving Him Himself, there's so much other. But the thing I understand, the thing that makes your wife happy, the thing that will please your wife, is not leftovers. Not leftover energy, not a leftover time. Not if you can squeeze her in to your busy, busy schedule. She wants you. As I was studying and praying this morning, God spoke this to me. The man's the giver. And well, the primary thing that you got to give is yourself. Take time. Eat the fruit of your hand. Give her yourself. Primary thing that she wants is you. Let me tell you now, this is the conditioner. We're talking about the atmosphere of the home. This will determine the atmosphere of the home. If you won't give her you, you have a frigid home. You do not have a home conducive to springtime and summer. You have a home that is conducive to frigidity. She can't respond to you. You have a home conducive to arguments. You have a home conducive to fighting. You have a home conducive for separation. You have a home conducive for rearing rebellious children, because they're going to see you fighting, so they're going to start fighting with you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Given your wife, yourself, is the conditioner that sets the sphere, sets the atmosphere of the home. We're talking attention, affection. We're talking touching and loving and holding. We're talking time. We're talking letting the children watch these elements go on between you. We're talking love. Your wife loves to see you spend time with your children. You don't only give yourself to your wife, you must give yourself to your children. Don't give your children leftover time. Have specific times that you can give to your children. Your wife loves to see that. And it's only when you give yourself will an atmosphere be created in your home that will be conducive to the vine being fruitful and to children being like plants ready to be planted. Now, I want to finish this up. Ephesians 5:25 through 28. Here is a revelation. You will go out of here hearing something you've never heard before. You will hear a revelation that I got just a little while ago. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he loveth his wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. There's a whole lot in there. But verse 27 says that he might present it to himself. Speaking of Jesus Christ gave himself to his bride, his wife, so that he could receive her back just exactly the way he wanted her. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it until somebody shouts. He gave himself to her so that from him she could be cleansed, so that from him she could be covered, so that from him she could be cared for and nurtured and admonished, so that he could get her back just exactly how he wanted her. Nobody shouted yet. He gave himself to her. Somebody just shout and shut me up. Just hallelujah. Listen, man. You want your wife to be certain. You want her to be a certain way. You want her to love you. You want her to honor you. You want her to respect you. You want her to reverence you. That's what the Bible says. Wives, love, reverence your own husbands. You want her to do that. You've got to first give yourself to her. You've got to first understand that that's the primary principle. For when you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over. Will it be given back to you? Can you hear that? You give yourself to her. You give your, pour your life out to her. You cleanse her. You're going to get back more than you can possibly imagine. Listen, women are multipliers. We give them a seed, they give us a baby. We give them a house, they give us a home. You give her love, oh! You give her affection, whoo! Tell me now, I'm not telling you the truth. That is the very best understanding of Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall your wife, give unto you into your bosom. You got that? Listen. You give her attention. We'll get the kids out of the house somehow. You give her love, she's going to multiply it, she's going to bring it back. You give her attention, she's going to multiply it, she's going to bring. Women are multipliers. They receive what you give them, and they multiply it, and they give it back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over for your home. You want a home, you give yourself to your wife. You want it to be just this way, you keep giving and giving and giving until you get it, just like you want it. That's what Jesus is going to do. Am I right? Think. Is He going to keep giving to His church and keep giving to His church and keep giving to His church until He gets her just exactly like He wants her? And then He'll come again. Amen? Let's do that. That is a revelation. Woo! God help us. See, that's why I wanted you to say, I wanted to get this. You provide that atmosphere. You provide that atmosphere of giving. You provide that atmosphere of love. You provide that atmosphere of attention. You provide that atmosphere, sir. You come home now all wet and tired and smelly and stinky and kick your feet up and you know, and she's, oh man, listen, you're going to determine the atmosphere of the home. Now, I have taught it, I think, and I have at least projected it, that the woman determines the atmosphere of the home. That is carnal and that is worldly. She cannot give that atmosphere. She is incapable of giving like that. You, sir, are the giver. You are made to give. She is made to receive from you. Now, she'll take what you give her. If your home's a mess, it's because you come home and you give her a mess. Because she's going to take what you give her. She's going to multiply it and give it back to you. You come home fussing, you can't win. You give her a fuss. You know it, buddy. Hey, you got this now. Am I right? You know I'm right. This is the truth, people. You come home hollering, whew, you can forget it. But you come home, hey baby, well, you're looking good today. Man, and you won't always get that. Man, I'm tired. These kids driving me crazy. Well, listen, I'll watch them just a few minutes. Go back there in the back and, you know, sit down, take your bath and come on out. And then, you know, I'll be back there in a minute. Hey, come on, you know, you give and you receive. She's a multiplier. And you know I'm telling you the truth. You know this is right. If you ever read Luke 6:38 again, read it in that light. Give and it shall be given. That's best understood by your relationship of what you're doing to your home. You got a messy home, you're giving a mess. You got messy finances, you're giving messy finances. You got a messy relationship with your spouse, you're giving a messy relationship. Because she is created to receive what you give her and give it back to you in a multiplied form. Stand. Yes, Jesus. Judy. My wife got something she wants to stick in here. If the husband will give his wife time, then she'll make sure. If the husband will give the wife some of his time, she will make sure that he has time for himself. Did I say it well enough that you got it? If the husband will give the wife some of his time, she will make real sure that he has some time for himself. We need time for ourselves, don't we? Amen. Okay, that is a good word. And we want to lift our hands and receive it. Father, now implant that word in us.